Romans chapter 11. We worked our way up before we kind of broke for Christmas here in Romans chapter 11, down through verse 11. So let's pick up reading there in verse 12 if we can. Now, if the fall of them, that is the Jews, be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, again the Jews. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the fruit and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for the consistency of it, for the clarity of it. And I pray now that you might enlighten us about this passage here today. We pray it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you look at a passage like that, sometimes you get lost in it. It moves along, and it's not the kind of thing that we talk about every day. And so you almost get lost. And you look at it, and you're tempted just to say, well, you know, I'll get into that some other time. I'll think about that some other time. It's like income taxes. I shouldn't have mentioned that, should I? That's a bad analogy. I'll think about that some other time. I'll think about that, you know, later on when it's easier to think about. Well, it's never easier to think about. And something like this, though it's not at all like income taxes, there'll never be a better time than right now. And so let's just talk about this just a little bit. It's really all about God's program for saving the people of this world. And it's all about two goals. If you were to look in verse 25 of this chapter, which we didn't read, you'll see a phrase at the end of verse 25. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look at that phrase, the fullness of the Gentiles. And then go back to verse 12, and you remember that verse 12 is talking about really the Jews when it says at the end, how much more their fullness. So you've got two phrases here. You've got the fullness of the Jews and the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, you know, I think, if you are a Christian and you've studied your Bible, that there will be a time when the very last Gentile who's going to be saved will be saved. That will be the fullness of the Gentiles. There will also be a time when the last Jew who's going to be saved will be saved. The last one that God in His omniscience knew was going to be saved, there will be a time when they'll be saved. And at that point, when all the Jews that God foreknew would be saved are saved, when all the Gentiles that God foreknew would be saved will be saved, at that point, God's program for bringing the saved into His kingdom, for saving people, will be completed, and that will be the fullness of the plan of God for saving people. Now, I want to preach this morning on a subject that has a direct bearing on that. And it's the subject that is mentioned here in, what is it, verse 12, where it says, the diminishing of them, that is the Jews, be the riches of the Gentiles. I want to preach on the riches of the Gentiles. Now, you know, if you are a student of the Bible, that God started His program of saving people with the Jewish people. He gave the Jewish people the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the prophets, the writings, the minor prophets. He gave them all of that. And then he ultimately gave them King David. He gave them all of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He gave them so many advantages. And then ultimately he gave them the Messiah himself. And God started with them. He gave them Messiah. But then God interrupted the saving of the Jews to do something very wonderful. He interrupted the saving of the Jews and used their rejection of the Messiah when they said awful things like, "Away with this man," talking about Jesus, and awful things like, "Crucify him," and awful things like, "This man casts out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And so they rejected him, and God took that opportunity to begin to save the Gentiles, bring in the fullness of the Gentiles, and that's us. Now, this morning, that period of time when God is calling out the Gentiles to us to be saved is called the riches of the Gentiles. It's a time when God has opened up the door to all of the great blessings that He had for His church and for His people. He's opened that up to us. Now, can I tell you, that was introduction. Do you know, beloved, that we are living in the time of the greatest time in all of history for a Gentile to be alive? You realize that there were hundreds of years and even thousands of years in which God was working with someone else, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 patriarchs, and He was working with someone else, but He was not really directly working with Gentile peoples. Have you ever wondered who your ancestors would have been? And I'm not talking about your dad and your granddad or even your great-granddad, but who your ancestors would have been way, way back there. Were they Assyrians? Were they Babylonians? Were they Celts? Were they ancient Chinese? Were they Sumerians? Who would your ancestors have been? You came through some ancient people, clearly you did. And so who would they have been? Well, most of us have no idea about who our ancient ancestors would have been, but I can almost guarantee you they would have been without the true God. But here you are, sitting in a church of the true God right now, and God has redeemed you, many of you, and saved you, and transformed you, and what a blessing that is that you live in this era when the riches of the Gentiles are ours right now. Now, I love this, because we really have access to so many things now that our ancestors didn't have. We have access to the great promises of God in prayer. God said in the book of James that Elias was a man of like passions as we are, yet he prayed earnestly and it didn't rain for a space of 3 years. My, what a tremendous promise is ours. All kinds of promises. Have you ever thought that what God is doing now in the world, I say this very carefully, but what God is doing in the world right now for Christ, for the Jewish Messiah, is in the main being done by Gentiles? If you look back over the course of the last 100 years, even here in America, you can go back to the beginnings of just about every good organization, every charitable organization, and you see God working through people like yourselves. Go back and find the roots of the YMCA. You'll find that it's the Young Men's Christian Organization. There was a day when the Salvation Army was all about the salvation of souls instead of the salvation and the retrieving of goods. There was a time, and you go back to all the great... Did you realize that a huge percentage of the hospitals that have been started in the United States were started by Christians? Go back and study the history of that. Go back and study the history of the orphanages in America. They were started by Christians and Gentile Christians. And we have such a blessing that so much of that is being done. But probably the greatest blessing that we have is that we have been given the privilege of carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. I think sometimes we get used to that and don't really think about it. I've got some pictures that I want to show you today, and Brother Rick's going to click those things up here, and I want you to see this. You remember a missionary that our church deputized and sent out, and this missionary is Zane Bachman. Zane Bachman is a missionary to northern Cameroon, and as you turn around behind you there, or behind me here, you can see him. I want you to know where he is in that picture. Zane is in a nomadic campground in northern Cameroon. He is there among a group of people, and I want you to get this. This is a group of people who have never heard the gospel before. They've never heard. Most of the people that you're looking at right there have never heard the name Jesus before. And Zane Bachman, your missionary, the person you deputized, is there. He's on a two-day mission to that nomadic campground, and he's telling them about Jesus. Now, look at this right here. Here's Pam Bachman. You see her within the green there. And Pam Bachman was one of the most sophisticated ladies that I ever met in my life. She was articulate. She was well-educated. The first time I saw her here, I thought, my, that lady is going to the harsh, incredibly harsh conditions there in Cameroon. And I looked at her, and there she is. And notice her. She's got a baby on this arm over here, another small child at her side. And where does she have her other hand? She has her hand wrapped around one of these Cameroon nomads, and she's saying, I love you with the love of Christ. She is showing them first the love of Christ. And then you look at this slide here, and it gives you an idea of how those people live their lives. Those people, what you're looking at is their beds. You say, where are the tents? There are no tents. Most of the nights, in fact, every night of their life, they sleep out on those beds under the stars and look up at the stars of God. Well, now they no longer have to look at the stars of God because He's taken them, the Son of God. And they can look at the Son of God in His Word. Now, here, this slide is dark, obviously because it's at night. That's Zane's pickup truck, and he up there in the white shirt. Zane has taken a movie to them that's all about Jesus. And they're watching this movie. You see the Bedouins, the nomads there, and they're seated on the ground on that large pallet there. They're watching this movie. Zane has finished the movie, and he's exhorting them there. Now, he's preaching to them now about Jesus. There's a little girl seated beside one of the missionaries. And that little girl, this is the absolute truth, that little girl looked up at one of the missionary wives after she heard the story of Jairus' daughter. How Jairus' daughter, this little girl, was raised up from the dead. And that little girl looked up at the missionary's wife and she said, you are so privileged to have a God like that. That missionary saw her opportunity. And she looked back down at the little girl and she said, oh no. She said, you're right, I am privileged. But I want you to know you're privileged too, because you're hearing about Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, He will raise you up from the dead one day. Can you imagine how excited that little girl got? She was just so thrilled, and the story stops there for right now. I'm anxious to hear what happens with that little girl. She may one day be the first pastor's wife to those nomads there in the desert of northern Cameroon. What a story that is. You and I get to be a part of it. By the way, click that, Brother Rick. Which one is she? Here are several little children there in Cameroon. Which one is that little girl? We don't know, do we? And yet we know that halfway around the world, there in northern Africa, in Cameroon, God is working. And beloved, you and I get to be a part of that. No. We were not God's first chosen people. That blessing and that honor went to the Jewish people. We did not get the Word of God first. But God cracked open the door so that you and I could hear the gospel and we could be a part of something like that. Can I tell you something? Your life, if you've helped send Zane Bachman out, your life has not lived in vain if you do nothing else but that. You have carried the gospel in effect to 100 people who had probably never heard the name of Jesus Christ. My, What a blessing we've been given. No wonder God talks about the riches of the Gentiles. We are rich people because of the gospel that we have. What a blessing that is. You know something? One of the chief blessings that we have is that God has let us in on something that used to belong exclusively to the Jews. Back in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God talked about the new covenant. The new covenant was a promise that He made to His people Israel. He said, I will put within you a new heart. That promise was not to us. It was to those Jewish people. But God did something very wonderful. He used that moment when those Jewish people wickedly, those Jewish leaders rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. God could have at that moment said, you know what? I'm just sick of the whole human race. Here's the crowd I've picked out and I've nurtured, and now they have spat at me and they have rejected my son. And He could have been angry at the whole human race. But He knew that there were among those Jews those who believed. And so rather than writing everyone off, He set those Jews aside. He saved the ones that He had saved. And He set them aside and He said, look, I'm going to turn now to those people that I've henceforth called the heathen. That's us. And God opened up the door to so many of the blessings, including the blessing of that new covenant, where God says to any human being, I will put within you a new heart. And I know God has done it. I have seen some of the new hearts that God has put in, and it is a blessing to watch it. When I was in high school, there was a family of adolescent boys. They were as rough as a barn door. Do you get any images when I say that? You know some of the families I'm talking about here? Just as rough as a barn door. Well, that family, I went to high school. One of them was the quarterback of our football team. He ruled with an iron hand on the football field. He was just that kind of guy. And by the way, if you didn't like it, he would enforce it afterwards. You know. And so he was just that kind of guy. They were rough. They were immoral. And so anyway, sometime after that, I was dismayed to find that Bonnie's home church had called that guy's brother as their pastor. Well, I mean, I was just, no, excuse me. They had called him as maybe a youth leader in some capacity, but he was a preacher in their home church. Well, I had met him before. I knew that he was not preacher material back when I knew him, and so I'd met him before, and Bonnie's sister had to have surgery. So we went to the hospital. There was that young preacher. There was Sandy, Bonnie's sister, and I was kind of watching him. I mean, I knew his past, and so I was kind of watching him, and so Sandy was still under the effects of the anesthesia, and so she was restless and moved in the hospital bed. When she moved in the hospital bed, she pulled her covers aside, her sheet aside a little bit, and uncovered herself partially. Well, that preacher was on the side where she had uncovered herself. And I watched him. I wondered what he would do. He reached over into that bed. I said, oh me, we've got trouble now. He reached over into the bed, and he took the top of that sheet very carefully, and he pulled it and covered her again. He covered her again. But he did it like this, and I loved it. He was looking up like this, and with his peripheral vision, he went, and covered her up. I said, now that's a switch. Here was a man that I would have expected to do the opposite of that, and he is covering up that woman. But you know what had happened? God had fulfilled the new covenant, and God had put a new heart in him. He was a changed man, and he was going against his nature. And by the way, don't all of you men understand what I'm saying? Don't you understand how we're wired with our sin nature? It's not like that. But here was that man, and God had given him a new heart. You know, I looked out, and right now, I'm looking at a lady in this church. And I remember years ago, that lady got hurt in our church. She got hurt. It was just a painful experience. She got hurt. Sometimes that can happen. It will really bother you. Bad things just happen. All of us know that. But I remember her getting hurt. I remember how she would, she fought it. She didn't want to be hurt. She wanted to have the joy of the Lord, so she fought it, but she couldn't kick out of it. And then one day, I went over to her house. And when I went over to her house, it was obvious that somebody had beat me there. God had beat me there. And beloved, that lady's whole countenance was changed. She had joy. She broke out into a big smile. She said, "I was expecting you." And she broke out in a big smile, and it was obvious that the grace of God had visited her, and she had a real peace in her life. You know what had happened? God's grace had sent, years before that, given her a new heart, and that new heart would not be kept down because it was the heart of God, and that woman had tremendous joy. She's not been the same since. I'm so tempted to identify her. She's not been the same since. A new heart, and it's not that it works one time and then it's over. It's a new heart that stays within you and continues to work. I look back in the back to see if Cary Garner was here, and I don't see him this morning. I don't see him back there. Brother Bill Weatherly, he and his sister inherited their father and mother's home over in Winder. Not that long back with the passing of his dad. And it was a sad thing. One of the sad things they had to do was clean out Dad's house. And Dad had a whole lot in common with me. He was kind of a pack rat. And so they had to clean out that house. Well, it was a job because it was a big house and a basement. And so Bill hired Brother Cary Garner to help him out. Cary's just that kind of guy. He's always looking for some more work to do. Some of us are looking to get out of the work, but Cary's always looking for more work to do. And so Bill hired Cary to go in there with his pickup truck and clean out some of the basement in that house. And as Cary was looking through that stuff down the basement, he moved this, moved this, moved that. He was working that day all by himself. And he moved something, and something glistened. He looked down, and there were all these coins. Dozens and dozens, hundreds of coins. And he looked down, and they had that silver color that all of us know and love. It's like it's almost biblical. You know, silver and gold won't we much, right? We just want a lot of it. And so he looked down and saw that. And at that moment, Cary had a decision to make, didn't he? Nobody else was there but him. Nobody else. What did he do? Cary dug out all that stuff, saw how much it was, and immediately went and called Bill or Francis or someone. He said, "Look, I found this money over here. Just want you to know what's going on. You want to come look, whatever you want to do." You know, I thought about that a lot of times. Cary was all by himself. No one would have ever known if he had taken that money. He probably could have used it. It's a time of economic downturn. What did he do? What did he do? He did the right thing. You know why? Because years ago, Cary heard the gospel, and the gospel transformed him, and he got a new heart out of it, and he became an honest man. I tell you what all you teens ought to do. You ought to go home and tear down those pictures, those posters you got on your wall of those athletes. And you ought to find a poster of Cary Garner and put it up in your room and say, "Behold, an honest man." You know, sometimes I think if we would trade these posters of those who are physically strong and trade them out for posters of people that are morally strong, we'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we? We need to change those that we honor. But you know, that blessed me so much that there was that man and he did the right thing. He didn't have to think about it. Well, maybe he thought about it a little bit, but he didn't have to think about it. But he just did the right thing. Behold, an honest man. What a tremendous thing. I know that God can put a new heart in people because I've seen Him do it all down through these years. I know because God's put a new heart in me. I know He has because He's given me the ability to love people that don't love me. If you're a preacher, you've got to get used to that. Somebody's going to be glaring at you most every Sunday. You've done something wrong that week to somebody, and somebody's going to be glaring at you. But you know, I've just noticed this. I can't hold it against them. Sometimes I'll make up my mind. I'm going to hold it against them. And I can't make myself do it. It's just because God put the new heart. And the interesting thing is, I started out my life, Brother Ricky, kind of vengeful. If somebody did something, I was going to get them. You know, I was going to get them back. But now God has just changed all that. Can you sense where God has changed your heart? Isn't it a wonderful thing, the different way that you look at things? God says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. And what a blessing that He's done that. Now, what was the occasion? When did God start opening the door to receive those? What started that? Well, Scripture is very clear about that. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Look at that first verse, first phrase. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world. See, the thing that occasioned God's mercy to you and God's working in you as a Gentile was that the Gentiles actually fell. When the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, it was the saddest day in all of history for them. But it was the happiest day for us Gentiles because that was the occasion that opened up the door of God's mercies and blessings to all of us. When they said, He casts out devils by the power of Beelzebub, that was a terrible thing on their part. But on our part, it was a wonderful thing because it opened the door. Now, you know, I never know who's going to show up on a Sunday morning. If there is someone here today who is not a saved person, you don't know that you're a saved person, I want you to know something. The doors are swung wide open right now for any person to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You could come to Jesus today and have your life changed, your sins forgiven, and have a new heart put in you. Jim Smith, our missionary, sent a photograph out of this man and the look on that man's face. He too was an African man from Zambia. He told about how God had changed that man. Told about how he would walk through some of the most dangerous areas of Zambia at night, forfeit part of his salary just to go to a seminary where he had prepared for his ministry of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He would walk. He had a family. He sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed. I looked at that picture and I said, that man's been changed. It is the only way that you can explain that. That man has been changed. A new heart's been put in him. He had this look of peace on his face. Do you have peace? I'm talking to you right now. If you don't know for sure you're saved, do you have peace? God wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have the fullness of His Spirit. Oh, what a tremendous thing. And the door is wide open. The only barriers that are out there to your being saved are the barriers that you put up yourself. What's the goal of all this? Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, there's the goal, the reconciling of the world. Beloved, for at least 6,000 years, this world has been in rebellion against God. And what God is doing now in this period that we call the time of the Gentiles, what God is doing now is that God is reaching out to every person and He's saying, you can be reconciled with God. You don't have to be in rebellion anymore. Suppose you had an old friend from whom you had stolen some money. And also suppose that the son of that old friend came along and paid back what you had stolen. What would be left for you to do? I mean, the debt would be paid. The only thing that would be left for you to do would be for you to go back to that old friend and just say, old friend, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry I did it. Will you just grant me your forgiveness? You wouldn't have to say, I'll pay the debt back, because the debt would have been paid. All you'd have to do is say, dear old friend, forgive me. Well, in that illustration, God is your old friend. His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has paid the debt. And all you have to do is come and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I did. Just restore me to your fellowship. And he'll most certainly do that. You know, I love it because that word of reconciliation has been committed to people like me and people like you. We can tell anyone that they don't have to be at war with God anymore, but rather they can be at peace with God. But you know, beloved, though we are so blessed today as Gentiles, we need to make sure that we get the message of this particular passage of Scripture. See, God is not through with those Jewish people. He has opened up a window, yes, for us to be saved, but God is not through with those Jewish people. Look at what he says in verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? You see, God will one day revert his attentions back to those Jews. He is once again going to receive the Jewish people. He is once again going to begin to wholesale receive those folks and save them. See, when the Jews rejected God's Son, God repudiated them. That's what the word casting away meant. God says, look, those of you who are rejecting me right now, he said, if you reject me, then so be it. And he repudiated them. But God has never punished one person for the sins of the other. And at the same time, he was repudiating those Jewish leaders who had rejected him. He also had other Jews there who had believed, and he accepted them. He never did that. So, beloved, one day God is going to have mercy again on those folks. He's going to swing the door wide open again and receive his first beloved once again. It's going to be like a resurrection. It's going to be a glorious time when he does that. You see, you've probably heard some evangelist say that God is the God of the second chance. He's the God of the second. And there's going to be no greater proof of that than when God once again opens the door and those Jews are saved wholesale. I do not mean to say that they can't be saved now. And by the way, I think we're seeing the beginnings of God opening that door to Jewish people. Of Him once again receiving. I mean, all down through history, Jews have been saved. But it's just been in very small numbers. I am hindered a little bit. I'm limited a little bit in the story that I'm about to tell you. The reason I'm hindered is because it's being recorded and these messages are being sent out or made available on the internet on our website. And so I have to be careful what I say here. But we have a certain preacher who is affiliated with our church. Some of you will be able to figure out very quickly what I'm talking about, who I'm talking about here. We have a preacher who is affiliated with our church. He is especially good at working with Jewish people and explaining to them about their Messiah, Jesus. We received the startling news about that preacher this past week. Do you know what has happened? There is a rabbi in a major city in America who apparently himself has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that rabbi has invited this preacher that we all know and love here to come to his synagogue and tell his congregation about the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. It is astonishing when you think, just the unlikelihood of that is just so, I just can't fathom that. I've loved the Jewish people now for 40 years, and I've never heard of anything like that. I've followed them. I've read everything I could find about that. I've never heard of anything like that. I think that what we're seeing here, by the way, the same newsletter, that preacher talked about four different people who had been saved in one meeting. Four different Jewish people who had been saved in one meeting. Can I tell you something? I've loved Jews all my life, and I've won one Jewish person to Christ in my whole ministry. One Jewish person. I was involved in another one, but I've led one Jewish person to Christ in my whole ministry. It has been tough sledding to do that. And now it seems like God is swinging that door wider and wider. It's like He's removing the blinders from their eyes. And it's so astonishing to look at it and read about it. Keep up with it. I think you're going to see it ramping up very swiftly here. Now, a lot of people don't understand the relationship between Jewish people and Christian people in the church. They don't understand how it works. They say, well, look, does God love them or does He love us? The answer is yes, He does. He loves both. And it's just such a blessing to see it. You know, there's an analogy that God uses to explain this to us. It's given to us in the Word of God. But you have to understand a little bit about botany, of all things, to understand it. It is possible, through a process called grafting, to take a branch off of one type of tree and cut it into and attach it to the root of another tree. And that branch will begin to actually grow in there. Somehow, through the design of God, it's able to tie in to the resource of that tree trunk or that that plant trunk, and it's able to start drawing nutrients from that trunk, and it actually grows into that trunk. It's the amazing process called grafting. A skilled gardener learns how to do it, and he can take, it's the most interesting thing, he can take the root of or the branch of a fruit tree that is a good producer, and he can graft it into some old sorry plant, some old sorry related plant, and it'll grow there and it'll produce the good fruit. It's just astonishing. Well, I believe that God caused that grafting process to work in nature. God inserted that so that we would understand the relationship between us, those of us who are Gentiles, and those who are Jews. And He taught it in Scripture. Now, look at it, if you will. Where is that? Chapter 11 and verse 17. He says, "And if some of the branches be broken off..." Now, those branches are those first century unbelieving Jews. "If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert graft in..." Spelled a little different there. "...wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." Now, what does that illustration mean? What does that analogy mean? See, for years, God was growing an olive tree called Israel. It should have been a very, very good olive tree. He nurtured it. He fertilized it. He cared for it. He protected it. But that olive tree didn't produce like God wanted it to. And so, finally, that olive tree rejected God's plan as a whole, as a nation. And so what God did was that He cut a slit in the trunk of that olive tree. And He went out and He got you, people like you in the first century, and He grafted you in so that you could enjoy all the resources that He had put in that olive tree, so that you could enjoy the Messiah that He sent forth from that olive tree. You've been grafted in, and you're growing there right now. The religion that we follow, if you'll allow me to use that term, the religion that we follow was not ours first. It was the Jewish religion. It was the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs. It wasn't ours. It was theirs. And God, in His mercy, said, "I don't want those heathen to be heathen anymore." He said, "I love those heathen." And so He grafted us in. But understand, that wasn't a last-minute thought to God. That wasn't something that just popped into His head. Nothing ever just pops into God's head. He knows everything. And way back when God was starting the Jewish nation, He gave Abraham something called the Abrahamic Covenant. And in that Abrahamic Covenant, God gave three promises. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, the land of Israel." He said, "Say, I'm going to give you a seed. You're going to have so many children, it's going to be like the sand on the seashore." And He said, "Also, I'm going to make you a blessing." He said, "Your seed," singular, "your seed is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, were all the nations of the earth Jewish? Of course not. So way back there in Abraham, God says, I'm going to love those stones. I'm going to love those Weatherlies. I'm going to love those Archers. I'm going to love those Davises. I'm going to love those Winds. I'm going to love them all. I'm planning on it right now. I'm going to cut into my olive tree of Israel. I'm going to graft them in. I'm going to love them. And right now, God's loving people all over the earth. He's loving them around in Cameroon. He's loving them in Zambia. He's loving them in China. He's loving them in Japan. He has His door swung wide open right now. And we have all either been grafted in or we could be grafted in. It's just up to us. But what a blessing it is once you understand what God's doing there. Now, I had quite a bit more to say. But I want to make sure that my sermons don't exceed your ability to take them in. So let's bow our heads here.